This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
I read this week that the average person watching a live stream like this has about a 90-second attention span, so you've already had about 15 breaks in the last 25 minutes. I hope you'll be able to lock in and stick with me for about 25 or 30 minutes or so as we look at this passage. I know you can do it, Antioch. I believe in you guys. Well, as we continue our journey with Jesus through this gospel, we find him today in Capernaum. It was his adopted hometown. We know Jesus did not own a house. He said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, but the headquarters of his ministry was Capernaum, at least his Galilean ministry. And many people believe that he actually lived with Peter and Peter's family in his home. If that's true, then this story today in Mark chapter 2 probably happened in Peter's home. It's another amazing day in Capernaum. Yes, it is. The first time you remember the people were amazed was in chapter 1. Where was Jesus? He was in the synagogue, and he was preaching, and they were amazed at his preaching because they said, he preaches with authority, not like the scribes. All right? Today, they're going to be amazed again at Jesus, not just what Jesus says, but at what Jesus does. Now, not all who were present there in Capernaum were delightfully amazed, however, like the scribes. And we're going to see for the first time in Mark's gospel today the opposition to Jesus that comes from the religious leaders of his day. It's an amazing story, this story in Mark 2, of when faith meets the author of faith. So let's look today at this text under three main points. We've got unstoppable friendship, we see irreplaceable forgiveness, and we see indisputable authority. So Mark chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. You follow along with me in your book there, the good book. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Well, verse 2 tells us there was no more room. The crowd filled every space inside the house, so much so that even the door was blocked with people. Now, that tends to suggest that there were people outside, too, like waiting at Aldi, you know, to get in. There was no room. They had to wait. And so the crowd of people all in the house, and I would suggest all outside the house, too. And may that be true of our churches when this stay-at-home order is revoked.
May it be so that when we can meet together again, there will be standing room only. Listen, saints, that day in Capernaum, they crowded into the house to be near Jesus, to hear Jesus preach, to see him. May I suggest to you that that's exactly what we do when we gather as the body of Christ for corporate worship. We come to be near Jesus by being with his body. We come to hear Jesus speak through His Word and through the testimonies of our brothers and sisters. We come to see Jesus in each other. Well, that day in Capernaum, you get the sense that everyone came, right? I don't think there was anyone in Capernaum at home saying, I can stay here and worship God just as well. No. They were all there. And you know what? Some of you are skeptic. Maybe some of you aren't members of Antioch. You're watching right now and you're a skeptic. You know what? You can come to church as well. I invite you to. The skeptics were there that day in Capernaum, weren't they? They were there in the house. And listen, it is only the intellectually honest skeptics who will actually come and investigate the person and the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus. The others who say they're skeptical, but they really don't have a clue as to what He taught and how He lived and what He said, those skeptics are just playing games. They're just pretending. No, the skeptics in the house in Capernaum were there. They were investigating this man. And they even had thoughts about Jesus that He heard. Jesus read their faces. He understood what was in their hearts. And He spoke to those hearts. Here's the truth about Jesus. He can speak to your doubts, your strongest doubts. He can conquer your greatest fears. And He alone can fill and fulfill your deepest longings for acceptance and for forgiveness. So believers, come on and worship with us. Right now virtually, but that day's coming when we'll be together again in the same place. Come on, standing room only. And hey, skeptics, seekers, you come too. Let's look at the first point, unstoppable friendship. Verses 3 and 4, I've always loved this story. The man who is paralyzed does not have two good legs. But I would suggest he has something even more precious. He has four good friends. I remember hearing someone say one time, you know, I hope that I'm blessed to have enough friends to carry my casket. Well, this man had four friends who knew he could not get to Jesus by himself. He needed their help. In fact, he did not know how much he needed their help until they actually got to the house and could not get through to see Jesus, at least not through the conventional way, going through the front door. You know, what's interesting to me is no one in that crowd turned and said, hey, here comes a guy on a stretcher. Let's make room. Hey, I'll step out so you can come in. No, that didn't happen. You know, human nature, right? I'm here. I'm sticking here. I'm not moving. But what's interesting to me also is that the unstoppable friendship of these four guys, they were not going to quit. They were not going to give up. They didn't turn to the man and say, oh, you know, hey, you know, maybe next time, you know, as they carried him back to his house. Hey, chin up, man. We'll do it. We'll do it again. You know, it couldn't happen today. No, they were unstoppable in their plan. They made a plan. They had to think about this, right? How are we going to get him in front of Jesus? So they had to figure it out, and they counted the cost, and then they followed through. You know, houses in that area in that time would have flat roofs, and many times people would sleep on the roof when it was hot. Sometimes people would pray on the roof. Think of Peter in Simon the Tanner's house in Acts chapter 10. He went up on the rooftop to pray. So there were ladders, or there were sets of steps that you would take to get to the roof, right? So the four men saw their opportunity, figured out a plan. They carried their friend up there on the stretcher that they had brought him on, and then they had to dig through the roof. Now, it was hard clay and some tile, most likely, so they had to dig through and break through the roof, and they had to make a hole big enough for a stretcher to go through, right? And then they also had to make sure that they had rope and they were strong enough to hold the man as they're lowering him. If they're not strong enough, then all of a sudden you got this paralytic who's paralyzed with fear now as he does a flyby, you know, Jesus sitting there teaching. Or maybe lands up on his ends up on his face in the dirt on the floor or in somebody's lap. So they had to figure this out. They had to be strong enough. They had to be durable enough to do this. They had to have enough rope so that he didn't end up hovering over Jesus' head, looking up at him like, "Come on, guys, really? I got to go down a few more feet." They did what it took to get this man in front of Jesus, right beside of him. And what happens next is for the ages. I'm sure we'll talk about it in heaven. We'll hear this story. We'll meet this man. We'll see the video footage, if you will. And that is, we see Jesus give irreplaceable forgiveness. In verse 5, it says, Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? Well, their faith, the four friends and the paralytic. There's no reason to believe that these four friends had faith that this man Jesus, whom they'd heard about, could heal their friend, but their friend really didn't believe that. I believe that Jesus saw what he was always looking for in the hearts of men and women. He saw faith in these five men. And when he did, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Now that's astonishing that he would do that. Some might read this for the first time. Maybe some of you skeptics and seekers read this and you go, "That's disappointing. Man didn't come to get his sins forgiven. He came to be healed." And maybe even some of his friends were thinking that. "This man is broken. We brought our friend to you, Lord, because he's broken. He can't walk. He's crippled. He's paralytic." In those days, a paralytic could not work. He had to beg. He has no livelihood. He has no hope for a future except that he be healed. And you say he's forgiven? That's disappointing. But what we do know and what we understand, those of us who know the gospel, is that it is appointed for man to die once. No reincarnation. Sorry, Hindus. Man's appointed to die once. And after that, then comes the judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27. Look, saints, we can enter into heaven with broken legs. We can enter into heaven with no legs at all. We can enter into heaven with blind eyes. We can enter into heaven with deaf ears, with the hope and the confidence that we will receive a brand new body, new legs, new eyes, new ears, no problem. But we cannot enter heaven with our sins. They won't be allowed in heaven. So this man's paralyzed legs were not his greatest problem or his most pressing need. And Jesus knew that. He knew that more than anything, this man needed to have a new spirit. He knew that more than anything, this man needed to have a clean heart. More than anything, this man needed to be forgiven. Don't you? Have you? You know, I think a great question to ask people that you know who are not believers, and maybe you have a relationship with them, that you can ask them this question. You don't just walk up to a stranger and ask them this question. You might could, but probably not recommended. But the question would be, have you come to the place in your life where you know you need to be forgiven? Because that question goes right to the heart, doesn't it? It doesn't go to the peripheral issues of having enough money and having a good job and having a good wife and having a good, you know, marriage and having good, whatever. It goes right to the heart issue. Have you come to the place where you know that you are a sinner and you need forgiveness? Jesus offers that, and only Jesus can, and he offers irreplaceable forgiveness. And maybe that's not the best word there. Maybe I should have said imperishable forgiveness. But you think about it. Legs will be replaced and will be, you know, it will be fine in heaven. But forgiveness is imperishable. And once we receive it, it never needs to be replaced. It never needs to be renewed. It's not like Jesus looks at us one day and says, your forgiveness quotient's kind of getting kind of low in the tank there. Let me top it up for you. No. Forgiveness, as we sung about this morning, is from Jesus through his blood, his imperishable blood, and therefore it is imperishable forgiveness. We receive it from Jesus once and for all. He said this to his disciples in the upper room. This is my blood of the covenant. What's a covenant? A covenant is something that God makes with man, and God does not revoke his covenant. The covenant which is poured out for many, not for all. Forget universal salvation. The covenant that God makes with his people, many, not all. Poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, at this point in the story, when Jesus says this to this paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven, this is where the skeptics speak up. Not with their voices. They don't have the audacity to speak up in front of all this crowd of people to say anything, but it was all over their faces. And it was all in their hearts. And Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. Their thoughts were read clearly by him. They were asking why. Why would a man say this? They were also making an accusation. One, interestingly enough, that would eventually mean the death of Jesus. They were accusing him of blasphemy. And that was the accusation. Remember, at the end of Jesus' life, when he's standing before Pilate, he's being tried, when he admits that he is the king who had been prophesied. That they said, this is blasphemy. They tore their robes. They said, What more evidence do we need? Put him on the cross. And they were also asking, Who can forgive sins but God alone? They got that one right, didn't they? They got that one dead right. But in their logic, they were dead wrong in their conclusion. They did not. And they would not consider the possibility that this man who had just forgiven the sins of the paralytic is in fact God. They reacted to Jesus the same way skeptics and pluralists and mystics do still to today. 2,000 years later, we have skeptics who are saying, who does this man think he is? I mean, how can anyone forgive someone else's sins that he does not even know? That's not even possible. How can you just walk up to somebody and say your sins are forgiven? You don't even know the man. You don't know what his sins are. How can someone just presume to do that? How could someone say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me? How could someone claim to be the exclusive way to salvation? Are you a skeptic? If you fall into the camp, I'm excited for you. I really am, because if you are honestly skeptical about this man who claimed to be God, then you will be unstoppable in your pursuit of the truth until you find it. But let me caution you on something, my friend. Don't go and read everything every skeptic and every pluralist and every mystic out there is writing about what they think and who they think Jesus is or is not. That'd be like being lost in a forest and you find other people who are lost in a forest and you ask them, what have you found as far as a way out? And they say, well, I haven't found a way out yet, but I can tell you don't go this way and don't go that way and don't go the other way. No, don't read those people. Go to the source. Read what the man said about himself. Read the words of Jesus. Read the words of those who lived it and walked it with him. I'm talking about the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Read the letters of Paul and Peter and James and John. And then ask God, even if you don't believe in God, A lot of people who haven't believed in God have dared enough to say to God, even though they didn't believe there was a God, and that prayer didn't get past the ceiling, they said, okay, if you're out there, help me understand who you are. I think you'll run into what these scribes ran into that day. Whether they believed or not ever, we don't know. But the jury is still out on you, right, if you're a skeptic. I think what you'll run into is his indisputable authority. Jesus answers the questions of their hearts with words from his own mouth. He said, why do you question these things in your hearts? See, he knew what they were thinking. He knew the answer, the questions they were asking. And so he says to them, why do you question these things? He knew the answers for the scribes. Their hearts were hard. They were proud, very proud of their very limited knowledge of who God is and how he acts. Then Jesus asked them and all of us, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed, and walk? Which is easier? Well, we know which would be easier, right? I mean, it's totally easy to walk up to somebody on the street. Any of us can do that and pretend to be God and walk up to somebody and say, hey, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. Hey, your sins are forgiven. Because there's no empirical evidence to prove that what you just said to them really happened. We all know how much weight the skeptics and the scoffers put on what they consider empirical evidence and how little weight they put on matters of faith. And Jesus knew this about men's hearts too. So that's why he draws a line in the sand with his next statement. I love verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is why I'm doing this, so that you may know. Scribes, skeptics, scoffers, mystics, pluralists. So that you may know that I am who I say I am. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. This is when the second miracle takes place. Immediately the man got up and walked. You see what he proved at that moment with empirical evidence? Jesus proved that if his word of healing was effective in this man, then clearly, without a doubt, his word of forgiveness was effective as well. You see, the healing of the man's legs was really secondary. That was the secondary miracle that took place that amazing day in Capernaum, because it was temporary. Sure, the man got his legs back, but for how long? Eventually, one day, that man would lie down and his legs would not work any longer except to take him into death. But because he had been forgiven by Jesus that day, the primary miracle, the most important miracle, he would be able to walk through death right into the presence of God. That's the heart of the gospel. Men and women need forgiveness. Jesus gives it, and no one else can. God made the human heart, and only God can wash away the sins that stain it. Jesus, the Son of God, made that cleansing possible for us, for you, and for me. So, question, are you walking in the joy of Christ's forgiveness? I know some of you right now, you know you're forgiven, you know you're born again, but right now there's not a whole lot of joy. In fact, for some of you, there's a whole lot of anxiety and a whole lot of sadness and a whole lot of gloominess and worry and despondency. And some of you have struggled with that because of the situation we're facing right now as a people, as a nation, as a world. You know, the joy of Christ's forgiveness doesn't depend upon the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And it's been hard for all of us, and I'm ready for it to be over, like yesterday. The sooner the better. Lord, come quickly. Either come quickly or take this thing out so we can move on with our lives. But for whatever reason, God has chosen not to do that, and he has a purpose in that. But listen, the joy of our forgiveness the joy of our salvation, it should not be affected. And it doesn't have to be affected by the circumstances we find ourselves in. And I'll close with how I started. It was an amazing day in Capernaum for all who were present to see and hear and experience Jesus. They told that story, I'm sure, for the rest of their lives. Oh, yeah, I was there, man. I was sitting right beside this guy. And I'd seen this paralytic, you know, in town and begging. And these guys, you know, they tore up the roof and the dirt was falling. And people were spitting it out and stuff. And then they lower this guy right there. And Jesus says, "You're forgiven." And we're going, "What does that mean?" You know. And then he heals him. Yeah, I was there. I saw it. And I believe in this man. That's why we gather for corporate worship, to experience together the physical presence of Jesus through his body, through his word, and through his spirit. And I hope, like me, you're counting the days until we can be together again. And to those who are listening who are not part of a corporate body, I hope that you will come and join us, or join somewhere. Go somewhere where the word's preached and the people love to worship God and they love each other and they love the lost and they're involved in missions and the church is healthy. Then I challenge you, I implore you, don't stay home any longer. You have to be now, but you don't have to be when this thing is lifted. Go worship, experience the presence of Jesus in the body of Christ. That day is coming soon, we hope, and we will rejoice together when it's done. Let's pray together. Let me ask you, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, even sitting there in your living room or in a car somewhere, wherever you are watching this, if you're driving, don't close your eyes. But answer the question, have you experienced the forgiveness that only Christ can give? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? They're covered. They're washed. They're cleansed. They're gone. And that what Jesus said in the book, all through the book, what God said about sins is that he remembers them no more. That he cast them into the deepest parts of the sea. He puts them behind his back. He chooses not to remember them. Why? Because they're covered by the blood, the precious blood of his Son who died for you and me on the cross. Have you experienced that? Are you walking in the joy of his forgiveness? You can, even today, simply by faith, confessing that you are a sinner and that Christ is a Savior, the Savior, and you need his forgiveness. Father, I pray for those listening today that aren't saved, that you would give them the grace of salvation. You would give them, as the Puritans used to say, the gift of tears, the repentance that they need to have to repent from their sins and to be born again. Peter said, "You caused us to be born again to a living hope." We can't cause it ourselves. We can't choose it. We can't grab it. We can't bargain for it. We can't earn it. We can only receive it. So Lord, cause them to be born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Father, thank you for this time together, for the faith of these five men, and for how you responded to their faith. You, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to walk in that faith ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.